Now we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, please, and we're reading at verse 1. And we have come to our final study in the book of Acts, and that's why I'm not bringing you back next week, because we conclude this evening, and that sums up the book of Acts, the church ablaze, and we have come to our 38th study, Rome at Last. As I said to you on Sunday, there are a whole lot of Protestant clerics, and that's their ambition, Rome at Last. They're longing to get to Rome to meet the Pope. Well, Paul wasn't longing to go to Rome to meet the Pope because there was no Pope there when Paul arrived in the city of Rome. And certainly he wasn't going to initiate anything of a hierarchy that the papal system has instituted and established today. But we're on Paul's final journey. I was just saying to Walton at the door, wasn't the Apostle Paul an amazing man? I couldn't lace his shoes. He was an amazing man. No matter what happened, he just kept coming up again to preach the gospel. Every city that he went into, they beat him, they chased him, they hounded him. They almost killed him. Eventually, they did kill him in the city of Rome, according to tradition, in AD 67. But how faithful he was. And of course, as we know, most of our New Testament has come from the hand, the human hand of the Apostle Paul. I think we underestimate Paul, how amazing he was. And here he is on this journey that we have been looking at. Last week we looked at courage in the midst of the storm. And I hope I'm on here. What do we say? I'm pressing the wrong thing. There's me now. Okay, Paul has come from Caesarea to Sidon and up here on the other side of Cyprus. Some of you are going there for your holidays. And he has come round here, and of course, he wanted them to stay in Fair Havens, which is here. They wouldn't listen to him. They wanted to go round to a place here called Phoenix. That's when the storm arose. The south wind blew softly, as so often it does. And then this was the shipwreck here. They eventually landed, as we're going to see tonight, in Malta. And then after 3 months during the winter time, they came up to Syracuse. Some of you have been to Sicily. And then they came to Regium. And then they waited for an appropriate wind and they came through the Straits of Messina. I've gone through those straits maybe more than once. And then they come up to Puteoli, which is actually near the Bay of Naples. If you've been to Naples, you're very close to Puteoli. And then, it's not on the map here, but the believers came out 43 miles to meet Paul to the Forum of Appia. And then they come out 33 miles to meet him to three travelers. You see, some Christians go further than others. And then Paul eventually arrives in Rome. And that's where we are this evening. The Acts 28 verse 1, Rome at last. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand, the storm, the shipwreck, and now the snake. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. He was probably the Roman governor, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they led us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, spent the winter there, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. This is one of these grain ships again, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from hence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from hence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, 43 mile, and the Three Taverns, 33 mile, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto the men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews speak against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause therefore I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, Messiah, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither of any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest for us concerning this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophets unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now that's important. You see, this was judicial, as we're going to see tonight. The Jerusalem Jews had rejected the Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures. The Roman Jews are now rejecting the Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures. The Jews had done this in every city. Now, their day of privilege is over. This is judicial. And when he had said these words, verse 29, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Giacomo Puccini was a great composer whose operas number among the world's favorites. Even after he was stricken with cancer in the year 1922, he was determined to write a final opera entitled Turandot, which some consider his best. As his illness grew worse, his students encouraged him and implored him to rest and to save his strength, but he persisted. At one point he remarked, if I do not finish my music, my students will finish it. In 1924, Puccini went to Brussels to be operated upon, where he died 2 days after his surgery. His students did finish that opera entitled Turandot, and in 1926, the premiere was held in Milan under the baton of Puccini's favorite student, Arturo Toscani. All went brilliantly, until they came to the point in the score where the master, the teacher, had been forced to put down his pen. Tuskegee, his face wet with tears, stopped the production. He put down his baton. He turned to the audience and cried out, "Thus far the master wrote," but then he died. After a few moments, his face now wreathed in smiles, Tuscany picked up his baton and cried out to the audience, but his disciples finished his work. They finished the opera. The book of Acts is the story of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up. The work that Christ began was to be completed by his disciples, who were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I mean, think of the cities that were reached by the gospel. Antioch, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, and others. But now the very center of Rome was to feel the impact of Christ's greatest apostle. You see, to a Jew, Rome would be the uttermost part of the earth. For the gospel to have reached Rome meant witnessing not only to those who held a true religion, though inadequately, Jerusalem. It meant witnessing not only to those who held a mixed religion, partly false and partly true, Samaria. But it meant witnessing to those who had no real vital religion at all. These were the Gentiles mentioned here in verse 28. And so in one sense, it was mission accomplished. The gospel was reaching out to the uttermost part, the remotest part of the earth. And yet in another sense, Dr. Luke leaves the story open and ongoing. You see, the followers of Jesus Christ have been carrying out his mission now for over 2,000 years. C.H. Spurgeon says, "What was begun with such heroism ought to be continued with ardent zeal, since we are assured that the same Lord is mighty to still carry on his heavenly designs." Now, while the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, it's also called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But we could also refer to it as the Acts of the Apostle Paul. This is not to diminish the role of the other apostles, nor is it to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is to say that if the book has a central character, it has to be the Apostle Paul. Even though he doesn't appear until the end of chapter 8, he remains on stage as the central figure right throughout the book to the very end. You recall what Paul said when he was in the city of Ephesus? Come back for a moment to chapter 19. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, and verse 21. Paul is in the city of Ephesus here. And here's what he says. Verse 21, "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." For years, it was Paul's desire to reach Rome. He repeatedly expresses that desire to the Roman Christians in his letter. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." He says, "having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." I wonder, did Paul see Rome as a possible base for the extension of his ministry into Spain and beyond? One thing was sure. At long last, the time had come for the Lord to grant unto his faithful servant Paul's desire. You remember what the psalmist says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Paul's desire was to get to Rome with the gospel, and Paul is going to see Rome at last. Now, he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. The Lord sent him there as a prisoner. He'd been arrested in the city of Jerusalem. He had spent 2 years in confinement in prison in Caesarea. And now he's shipwrecked on the Mediterranean island of Malta. Now, as we bring our series to a close tonight, there are three pictures that I want you to see of the Apostle Paul. Picture number one, Paul's powerful testimony, island of Malta. Picture number two, Paul's peaceful journey en route to Rome. Picture number three, Paul's purposeful ministry at Rome. How many of you have ever been to the island of Malta? Put up your hand. Where's all the holidaymakers? Well, I've been there a few times too. You know what Malta means? It means refuge. It's situated about 60 miles off Sicily. It's about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. Malta was a British possession, or had become a British possession early in the 19th century. It gained its independence from Britain in 1964. And since it's not that large of an island, it wouldn't have taken long for these shipwrecked sailors to discover where they were. Now, in the Greek world, anyone who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian. But these people proved to be kind, hospitable, sympathetic to those who were shipwrecked. It was cold and rainy, and the men were wet from struggling ashore. And the natives showed them extraordinary kindness by kindling a bonfire and helping the men settle in for the winter. It was here on the island of Malta, for a period of 3 months, 12 weeks, that Paul exerted a powerful ministry. Notice, for example, that Paul testified to the protection of God. After surviving a storm and a shipwreck, Paul never expected to have his life threatened by a snake bite. But that's exactly what happened. You'll notice in verse 1 and 2, pagan hospitality. Verse 2 says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness." Could have been so much different. They might have been attacked by the native population, but they were shown unusual kindness and hospitality by the natives, who built a fire to help these soggy visitors dry out. You'll notice not only here pagan hospitality, but you'll notice personal activity. Verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks." Just pause there for a moment. Here's the greatest of the apostles. Here's the greatest Christian that ever walked in shoe leather. And I want you to see that Paul did not see himself above helping out in mundane tasks like gathering sticks. After all he had done for the passengers on board that ship, Paul could have requested a throne. He could have insisted that everyone served him. Instead, he's doing his share of work. He's gathering fuel for the fire. He is as anxious to do the little task of gathering sticks as he is to do the large task of confronting Caesar. From his position as a prisoner on the ship, and he may at this very moment have been chained to a Roman soldier, he's gathering the sticks. But from his position as a prisoner, he has risen to rule the ship. We remember that, don't we? I mean, it was Paul on board that shipwreck. It was Paul on board that ship that was being tossed by Eurycleidon. It was Paul that took the situation in hand. It was Paul that brought composure and calmness back to the situation. But now they're on shore. And though the situation has changed slightly, Paul is still the leader, because he's the resource that all of them have. And by now, his credibility is established. But when it comes to gathering sticks, he doesn't give the order to 275 others. He just goes and gathers the sticks himself. Isn't there something, dear friends, exciting about a leader who is willing to do the menial, humble task that usually doesn't belong to true leadership? Is this not true spiritual leadership? 14 days fighting a hurricane, 14 days without food. He's just managed to swim through the hurricane surf to get to the shore. He's soaking wet. It's raining like cats and dogs. The wind is blowing a terrible rate. And he, the great apostle, is gathering sticks to kindle a fire to warm the rest of the people. You see, no task is too small, too menial for the servant of Christ who has the mind of Christ. One rainy day, a man accompanied by two women arrived at Northfield in the United States, hoping to enroll his young daughter in D.L. Moody's school for young women. The three of them needed help. The man and the two ladies needed help in getting their luggage from the railway station to the hotel. So the visitor drafted a rather common-looking man with a horse and a wagon, assuming he was a local cabbie. The cabbie said that he was waiting for students, but the visiting man insisted that he would take them to the local hotel. The visitor was shocked when the cabbie would not charge him. He was even more shocked to discover that the man who was driving the wagon and the horse was D.L. Moody himself. You see, Moody was a leader because he knew how to be a servant. That's what a leader is, a servant. Do you remember the Son of God in John 13, taking that towel, divesting himself of his outer garments, and taking that towel and that basin and that water and washing the dirty feet of the disciples? I wonder, is that beneath you tonight? I wonder, do you think that you're so high and mighty that you wouldn't refresh believers, that you wouldn't gather sticks? I mean, can you see the situation here? There was pagan hospitality. There was personal activity. And then, look at verse number 3. There was protective immunity. For suddenly, as Paul laid hand on a bundle of sticks on the fire, a snake was driven out by the heat and bit Paul on the hand. He calmly shook it off into the fire. The natives concluded that Paul must be a murderer. And though that he had escaped from the sea, justice hadn't allowed him to live. They looked and they watched and they waited for the Apostle Paul to slump down and die. But when nothing happened, they changed their minds and concluded that he was a god. This wasn't the first time that Paul had been mistaken for a god. And no doubt he set the islanders straight. Now do you see verse 5? And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, is that not a fulfillment of what the Lord said to his disciples? Come back for a moment to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now I ask you tonight, is this for today? It's interesting that the people who claim that speaking in tongues is for today, the people who claim that tongues is not just for the apostles, are not so anxious to claim the drinking of poison and the playing with poisonous snakes. You ever notice that? The tongue speakers, the boys that are out to promote the gift of tongues, they're not so anxious to take up the serpents and drink deadly poison. What I'm suggesting to you is this, that God used these miracles to confirm the ministry of the apostles And here is Paul, and he's knowing the protection of God. I mean, the Lord had said to him, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. You see, Paul was immortal until his work was done. And is it not the same with us tonight? Do you realize that no weapon of sweet Satan can thwart the purpose of God? And that serpent that you're encountering, it may be criticism, it may be discouragement, it may be despondency, it may be persecution, but our God is able to see you through. And here's Paul, and he's testifying to the protection of God. But then look at verse 7. He not only testified to the protection of God, come back to Acts 28, he testified to the provision of God. You see, this shipwrecked company not only found security and safety, they found sympathy, they found help, they found cheer. In fact, they found all that they needed. Look at verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. You see, God is providing for His servants through the unusual hospitality of the natives on Malta. Publius, the Roman governor, the leading man on the island, entertained this company for 3 days and then found them lodging for 3 months and honored them with many gifts when they departed. It raises the whole question, doesn't it, of Christian hospitality. You remember that Paul lists that as one of the marks of an elder or a teacher or a pastor. Paul says that an elder is to be given to hospitality. But beyond all that, hospitality is to be characteristic of all believers. Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I wonder, dear Christian friends, tonight, have we neglected, and I think we have we neglected what Alexander Strock calls the hospitality commands? I wonder, are we examples of lifeless, loveless, inhospitable Christianity? You know something? It doesn't take people long to find out that there is a churchy love among Christians. But that churchy love ends at the back door of the church. That churchy love ends in the church car park. It's a superficial kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of a church building, that is unwilling to open the doors of our homes one to another. And do you know who are guilty of it most? Fundamental churches. You and me. And yet the Lord Jesus says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give you to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There are people who think that Christian hospitality is entertaining people in the church. That's not Christian hospitality. My friends, Christian hospitality is opening the doors of our homes one to another. And you see, Publius was soon to discover that in ministering to Paul and his little company, in ministering to Paul and these believers, he was entertaining angels unawares. For Paul not only testified to the protection of God and to the provision of God, but verse 8, he testified to the power of God. Look at verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So then this was done. Others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. The word for fever in the Greek means a gastric fever. Bloody flux is a word from which we get the word dysentery, which is an intestinal disease. Some scholars tell us that this was a problem on the island of Malta. And don't let this put you off. It was a problem in the island of Malta because there was a certain kind of microbe in the goat's milk. And so here is Publius. Here is Publius's father. And he's got what we may call Maltese fever. And so Paul enters into the house, he prays with them, he lays his hand on him, and he heals them, and soon the word spreads, and sick people from all over the island were brought for Paul to heal them, and he did. Now let me pause. Do you know what the Lord was doing here? He was corroborating the testimony of the gospel. He was authenticating the ministry of the apostles. You see, when Peter performed miracles in the Acts of the Apostles, he preached Christ. When Paul performed miracles in the Acts of the Apostles, he preached Christ. So if Paul healed, you can be sure that Paul preached. And these miracles were to authenticate the ministry of the gospel. Tradition tells us that Paul founded a church in these days on the island of Malta. And tradition tells us, if you want to go by tradition, that the first pastor of the Maltese church was a man by the name of Publius. And it's very likely, if his home could handle 276 guests, it's probable that the church was established in his house. He may have been the first pastor, and the church could have met in his house. Someday we'll check the Lamb's Book of Life, and perhaps we'll see a list of Maltese names, and at the top of it will be Publius. And maybe after it will be names like Julius, a Roman centurion, and a few other people from a certain ship that had a wreck on the coastline of Malta. But what a testimony Paul had. God protecting. God providing. God proving. God authenticating. God establishing the gospel through healing. Now that's Paul's powerful testimony. Let's move on. Look at Paul's peaceful journey. Well, I say it was peaceful in comparison with the last one. Paul and his companions remained on Malta for 3 months, and thanks to Paul, they were treated generously, and they were sent on their way with many gifts, and Paul was now on the last leg of the journey. Can you see the ship that transported him? Look at verse 11, because Luke is particular in identifying this ship for us. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. This was another one of those Alexandrian Egyptian grain ships, a cargo ship in the service of the Roman Empire. What the Roman Empire did was this: they hired these ships for transporting grain all around the Mediterranean world. You see, the Roman Empire had spread right across the across the known world. And you know, when an army goes to war, there has to be provision, there has to be supplies. And so Rome hired these ships from Egypt, and these were grain ships that transported the food from one part of the Mediterranean to another. And Castor and Pollux were deities that the Greeks believed protected the sailors and the boats on the sea. And so the images of these two mythical gods graced the bow or some other prominent part of the ship. The Greeks believed in mythical deities, but it was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob who protected the passengers and crew of the original ship, and not one soul was lost. You can see the ship that transported him. Look at the stops that refreshed him. 3 stops on the way to Rome. Syracuse, Sicily. If you've been to Sicily, you know that's the island, dare I say it, that's renowned at times for certain activities. But Syracuse was on the island of Sicily. They rested for 3 days. Let me tell you what tradition says. Tradition says that during those 3 days also that Paul formed a little assembly on the island of Sicily. And then they came to Rhegium. It was on the south coast of Italy. And they had to await, as you can see, they had to await for a suitable wind that would take them through the straits of Messina, which separates Sicily from the mainland, and then they arrived in Puteoli. Some of these names are difficult to pronounce. Modern Puteoli was the most important commercial port in Italy. It was 150 miles from Rome, and it was the capital's chief seaport. Located on the Bay of Naples, if you've come into Naples at all, Puteoli was located near the Bay of Naples, and in Paul's day it was a city of 100,000 people. Look at what it says in verse number 13.
And from hence we fenced a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we were found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. It's not surprising that Paul and his companions found some believers in Puteoli. Now pause for a moment. Here's Paul. His desire is to go to Rome. He's nearly been killed in Jerusalem. He was nearly torn apart by the Jewish Sanhedrin. He stood before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. He was incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea. He's nearly shipwrecked and killed. He's now on the island of Malta. He's now left it. And he's now meeting with the brethren at Puteoli. Can you imagine the joy and the comfort that these believers brought to the great apostle Paul? I mean, at this point, Paul was nearing his journey's end. He had appealed to Caesar. The fulfillment of his desires was approaching. He had no idea of what awaited him in the city of Rome, no doubt. He was a little apprehensive as he considered the possibilities. And so a week in the presence of God's people would refresh his spirit. I wonder, dear friends, do we take one another for granted at times? Do we take the fellowship of God's people for granted? I mean, if you and I were stuck tonight in some Muslim-dominated country, would we not appreciate each other a little better? I mean, can you imagine this week at Puteoli? Everyone would want the latest news from Jerusalem and the Holy Land. People would want to know all about Paul's missionary journeys, all about his voyage, the story of the shipwreck. There would be frequent ministry of the Word of God, questions and answers, urgent prayer meetings about Paul's future. And Paul would want to know the latest news from Rome. Now, I want you to see the picture that's emerging here. I want you to see the ship that transported him and the stops that refreshed him. And then notice the saints that encouraged him. For years now, these verses have been underscored in my Bible and touched my soul. Look at verse 15. And from hence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. The Appian Way to Rome was a famous roadway. You know that Rome were famous for building roads. And the three taverns, Appii Forum, 43 miles, and the three taverns, 33 miles, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, let's pause. There's something geographical here. The word from Puteoli had reached Rome that Paul and his companions had arrived. So the first Christians went out from Rome and met Paul at the Forum of Appius, 43 miles from the city, and the second group met him at the three taverns, 10 miles nearer to the city, for some saints will go further than others. So there's something geographical here. There's something else. There is something spiritual here. Remember, Paul had more than one prison experience. The Apostle Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi. He had been imprisoned in Jerusalem. He had been imprisoned in Caesarea. And now it was as a prisoner. He was nearing the city of Rome. Three times the Lord met Paul's special needs as he endured imprisonment. Do you remember what happened in Jerusalem one night after they nearly killed him? And the night following, the Lord stood by me and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." You remember last week in the midst of the storm, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. But this time it wasn't the Lord. This time it wasn't the angel. This time it was the brethren. Look at verse 15. And from hence, when the brethren heard of us, not the Lord, not the angels, but the brethren, Paul's fellow believers who stood by him in support, in sympathy, and in compassion. Now let me pause. Is that what you do? You encourage the servants of God, the people of God, the workmen of God. I mean, this was just something practical. They were just there for the Apostle Paul. My friend, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. At times, your presence is just enough. Just to be there. To shake that hand. during that time of sorrow. Just to be there, to touch that shoulder in time of job loss. Just to be there. Are you there? Something practical? Something sacrificial? They had to walk 43 mile and 33 mile respectively. No doubt they brought some provisions for the Apostle Paul. But look at the effect that it had on Paul. Verse 15. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Something practical here. Something geographical here. But something emotional here. Look at verse 15. He thanked God and took courage. Now, was Paul discouraged? Why is he discouraged? Well, maybe he's sick. Maybe it's the strain of all the years. Maybe it's the anticipation of an impossible task in Rome. Maybe it's the realization that he's a prisoner and that he's going to be confined and he's going to be unable to minister the word. Maybe he wonders whether the believers in Rome will receive him. He's on the last lap of the journey and he's thinking, I wonder if these believers are going to receive me. I wonder how it's going to work. And he's discouraged. And he's disheartened. And so 43 mile out of the city, 33 mile out of the city, the Christians have walked and they greet him as he comes in the caravan, chained to a Roman soldier, and they walk with him as he goes into the great city of Rome. Listen, my friends, it had been 3 years since the Apostle wrote the Roman epistle. Those 3 years ago he had said, for I long to see you. And they had remembered him, and they're walking by his side, and you can see the result of it. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I just wonder tonight, do you need to be a Barnabas to that servant of Christ? I just wonder tonight, do you need to be a Barnabas to that sister in the Lord? I wonder tonight, do you need to come alongside some believer? Why, my dear friend, your very presence could lift their spirits and thrill their soul. Does God keep his promise? Well, look at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, desire fulfilled. And when we came to Rome. Now think of Paul's purposeful ministry. Now I want you to see Paul in Rome. He's under house arrest. He had a great deal of freedom to meet with other people and to talk about Jesus Christ. Never one to waste time, Paul summoned the Jewish leaders to explain why he was a prisoner there. And thus began his prison ministry. Some of you have read the books of Judy Erickson Tada, especially some of you ladies. Judy Erickson Tada, on a summer day in 1967, dove into the Chesapeake Bay and lost touch with her body forever. She wrote, before the accident, my questions had always been, how will God fit into the situation? How will he affect my dating life, my career plans, the things I enjoy? She writes, all of these options are gone. It was me. Just a helpless body and God. My need for help is obvious every day when I wake up flat on my back waiting for someone to come to dress me. I cannot even comb my hair or blow my nose alone. And yet to see Joni and to listen to her sing is to see someone who has given her limitations to God so that God can work in her and through her for his eternal glory. Now, was it not the same with Paul? I mean, who would ever have thought that a chained prisoner could ever reach Rome and beyond? James Stocker so beautifully points out, Paul's room became a fulcrum from which he moved the world. Now you think of that statement. Paul's room in his own hired house became a fulcrum from which he moved the world. How did that come to be? Well, notice his ministry here. His prison ministry. It was typical. It was typical. I mean, he begins with who? The Jews. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Have we not seen this? Time and again. Paul's pattern. End of every city. Synagogue. Where's the first place Paul goes? Synagogue. If there's no synagogue, he goes to the riverside, Philippi. He goes to wherever the Jews are. Paul's pattern was to go first to the Jewish community. And although the apostle Paul was accused of being anti-Semitic, that was opposite the truth. I mean, if he couldn't go to the Jews must be invited to come to him. You talk about a home Bible study, this must have been one of the most exciting home Bible studies in history. But can you see this man's burden for his fellow countrymen? After 30 years of persecution by the Jews, he still wants to win them for Christ. Think of them. They have hounded him. They have harassed him. They have almost killed him. And the first thing that he does when he gets to Rome is to call for the Jewish leaders because he's got a burden for their salvation. My friend, what about you tonight? What about me? How deep is our burden for souls? Is it deep enough to pray for them? Is it deep enough to witness to them? Is it deep enough to compel them under the sound of the gospel? His prison ministry was typical. Look again. His prison ministry was scriptural. Was scriptural. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him of the day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. After summarizing what had happened to him for 2 years, Paul sought to persuade them concerning Jesus Christ, that he's God's promised Messiah. Now do you see Paul's source of authority? Have a look at it. The law of Moses and the prophets. It was the Old Testament. Paul probably took them to the texts in Moses that describe the Jewish sacrificial system, showing that these sacrifices pointed to Christ. He would have taken them to Psalm 16, where both Peter and Paul used that psalm to underscore the truth of the resurrection. He would have taken them to Psalm 22, which describes death by crucifixion centuries before this was ever a means of execution. He would have taken them to Isaiah 53, which describes the death of the Messiah with amazing detail. Listen, Paul preached the gospel to these experts in the Old Testament from the Old Testament. Now, is your ministry biblical? Is it scripture? Is it Christological? Does it point folk to Christ? You see what happened in verse 24? Some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. That's what the gospel does. It's a dividing force. It separates people into two camps. There are believers and unbelievers. And Paul's ministry was now judicial. Judicial. Verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, had Paul spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophets unto our fathers. You see, Paul is simply saying that the Jewish leaders who do not believe in the Messiah are a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And because of Israel's unbelief, the Lord is now turning to the Gentiles with the offer of salvation. Verse 28. Now this is significant. You see, it's not enough, or it was not enough that the Jerusalem Jews had rejected the Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures, but now the Roman Jews had endorsed the same rejection as indeed the Jews had in city after city. It was the final straw. And the Holy Spirit pronounced God's doom on the nation. The final withdrawal of religious Jewish privilege and the transfer of spiritual blessing to the Gentiles. Paul says to these Roman Christians that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's partial blindness to the nation. It's temporary blindness to the nation. Oh, there's coming a day, as we saw last Sunday morning, there's coming a day when the Lord will come to the earth for His own, and then will be 7 years of tribulation during which God will purify the nation of Israel. You think, my dear friends, the Jews have suffered
during the Holocaust, it was only a picnic. Where do they get into the tribulation? And God's going to refine them. And God's going to purify them. And all nations, as we saw on Sunday morning, Zechariah 14, will be gathered against Jerusalem. And their backs will be against the wall. And it will seem as if the Jews will be blotted out forever. Isn't that what Iran wants tonight? Isn't that what most of the world wants tonight? But my dear friends, when their backs are against the wall, the Lord will come in power and great glory, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and so all Israel shall be saved. In the meantime, like Paul, we should commit ourselves to the fulfilling the Great Commission. Can you see that Paul's prison ministry, it was typical, it was scriptural, it was judicial. Look again, it was methodical. I mean, how did Paul preach to these Jewish leaders? We'll look at verse 17. He spoke to them lovingly. He said, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers, nothing could be finer than the way in which Paul approached these Jewish leaders. He spoke to them lovingly. He spoke to them clearly. In verse 23 it says, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. He sets it out before them. He places it before them. He's preaching lovingly. He's preaching clearly. He's preaching tirelessly. Look at verse 23. From morning to evening. It wasn't an hour of Bible study and then coffee and biscuits. This is 10 to 12 hours of serious discussion and debate. Here's Paul standing before his fellow countrymen, preaching lovingly, preaching clearly, preaching tirelessly, preaching persuasively. All his persuasive powers are brought to bear upon his hearers. Paul was a fighter, and he sought to persuade his fellow countrymen concerning Jesus. Kent Hughes tells us that during the gymnastics portion of the Olympics in 1976, a Japanese athlete broke his leg during one of his routines, and everybody thought that was it. As the competition turned out, the last day's performance would determine whether the championship went to Russia or Japan. And despite the fact that this athlete's leg was broken, he mounted the rings for a final performance. Broken leg and all, and the final performance that he gave was sparkling. The look of pride as he ran through the exercise on his face was tremendous, but there was obvious anguish as from 10 feet in the air he came hurtling down for his dismount, landing on a broken leg. His fighting spirit made him too strong to be defeated. With his goal firmly in mind, he refused to quit, no matter how severe the pain. That was Paul, preaching lovingly, preaching clearly, preaching tirelessly, preaching persuasively, preaching confidently. Look at verse 31. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. There was a boldness as he set before his countrymen Christ.
Here he is. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And yet he's accomplishing more from that wee room in Rome than most of us in a lifetime. Prison ministry. Typical. Scriptural. Judicial. Methodical. Look at verse 30. Influential. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him. Look at verse 16. Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. You say, what happened during those 2 years? Well, there was Paul's first circle of influence, the soldier that kept him. Paul was under guard 24 hours a day. He was in chains. It says in verse 20, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. The Greek word means a short length of chain that was bound to the wrist of a Roman soldier and was connected to the wrist of the Apostle Paul. Now remember, he was in Rome. The Praetorian Guard was in Rome. They were the elite boys. The SIS. The SAS. 10,000 of them in the city of Rome.
10,000 elite Praetorian soldiers in the city of Rome. And so for 24 hours a day, each with a shift of 6 hours, one after another of these soldiers is chained to the Apostle Paul, and they're forced to listen to Paul as he prays, as he preaches, as he teaches. I mean, can you picture Paul with a captive audience? No wonder some of them were saved. Can you not imagine that Paul's name was a common topic of conversation in the barrack room? You're assigned to Paul today. Good luck to you, my friend. Watch out he doesn't convert you to his Savior, Jesus Christ. That was Paul's first circle of influence. He was chained to these guards and he led many of them to Christ because he speaks of those of Caesar's household. That was Paul's first circle of influence. But it says he continued 2 years. That was Paul's second circle of influence. I mean, it was during this time that Philemon's runaway slave, you remember his name, Onesimus? He came to Rome and somehow he found out the Apostle Paul, and Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he sent him back to Philemon and he said, Philemon, receive him not now as a servant but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me but much more unto thee. I mean, was that teaching not influential? His first circle of influence, chained to a Roman soldier, talked to him about Christ. Oh, how many opportunities I miss about the Savior. How many opportunities I miss. I talk about the weather and everything else, but what about Christ? First circle of influence, the soldier. Second circle of influence, Onesimus. Third circle of influence. It was during those 2 years in his own hired house in Rome that he wrote four epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And through those letters, Paul has touched millions around the world. You said to me tonight, preacher, I've got a handicap. Is your handicap as great as Paul's? What have you and I done with our present circumstances? What have you and I done with our limitations? Like Paul, have we used them? Have we used them, taken them and used them to spread his name abroad? Here's Paul's prison ministry, shut in his own hired house with a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And yet his prison ministry, it's scriptural, it's typical, it's methodical, it's judicial, it's influential. Look at verse 31 in closing. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Luke never tells us the outcome of Paul's trial, but we have every reason to believe that Paul was released and that he resumed his ministry, perhaps traveling as far as Spain. During this latter period, he wrote letters to Timothy and to Titus. He left Titus in Crete. He left Trophimus sick in Miletus. But wherever he went, from those years, probably AD 63 to AD 67, he sought to bring Jew and Gentile to faith in Jesus Christ. He was arrested again in the year 67, and this time his situation was drastically changed. The next time you go to Rome, ask to see the maritime prison. That's where Paul was put the second time. He wasn't given any freedom. He was chained in a prison and treated like a criminal. Paul knows the end is coming as he writes to young Timothy. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Tradition tells us that he was betrayed, that he was beheaded in the city of Rome in AD 67 or 68. Somebody says, poor old preacher Paul, he bit the dust. No, he didn't bite the dust, my friends. He hit the tape. And about that time, I can hear old Paul saying, what's that I hear? I hear the angels praising. I hear the saints shouting, come up hither. And Paul enters into glory and the Lord says, well done. Well done, Paul. Good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he finished well. I couldn't lace his shoes. I was reading in this past week or few days
about William Borden in 1904. William Borden, member of the Borden Dairy family, very wealthy. He finished high school in Chicago. He was given a world cruise as a graduation present. And while traveling through the Far East and the Near East, he became greatly burdened for the lost. And after returning home to the United States of America, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first 4 in undergraduate work and the last 3 in seminary. And while in school, he penned these words at the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Although his family pleaded with him to take control of the business which was struggling, he insisted that God's call on his life to the mission field had priority. And after giving away all his wealth, he wrote 2 more words at the back of his Bible: "No reserves." And now these words: "No retreat." On his way to China to witness to Muslims, he was in Cairo, in Egypt. And while there, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And within 4 weeks, he was dead. After his death, someone looked through his Bible, and under the words "no reserve, no retreat," he had these 2 words: "No regret." No regret. He realized that the Lord didn't require success, only faithfulness. I mightn't see you in the autumn. Dear Christian friend, you mightn't see me. I want to ask you in closing tonight, how are you going to finish? How are you going to finish? Will you finish like William Borden? Will you finish like the Apostle Paul, carrying out the Lord's command? "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth." If you do that, when the day of your home call comes, you'll be able to say, "No reserve, no retreat, no regret." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this man, Paul, the greatest persecutor of the church, became the finest Christian in the church. What transformed him was the marvelous grace and power of God. We thank you, Lord, tonight that no one is too hard for the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you mastered him, you molded him, you motivated him. Oh God, we tell thee tonight that we couldn't lace this man's shoes. Father, we thank you for the example that he has set us. We thank you for his spirit. We thank you for his steadfastness. We thank you, Lord, for this continual burden he had to get the gospel out. Oh God, we pray that you'll give us this burden to get the gospel out. Lord, help us not just to become fat Christians becoming fatter, just taking it all in and sapping it all up. Oh God, give us a burden to take what you've given us and to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Bless all your people gathered before thee tonight. Father, bless us as we separate this evening. And, oh God, we pray that we might know in our own lives something of the infilling and empowering of the Spirit of God, reaching out, being stepping stones to bring others to Christ. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen. 114 is our